seven churches of Asia Minor, and so we've studied the first three of those, and we're on the fourth one, which is Revelation chapter 2, verse 18. Revelation 2, verse 18, and it's verses 18 through 29. And let me give you a little information. Some of you have been at Royalty Club in some different places. So a couple of things about the study of the seven churches. These are seven actual churches that existed, and they are churches that John would have been very familiar with, the Apostle John. And so he would have known these churches well. He would have known the leaders to these churches. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself gives an assessment of those churches. He comes down and says, okay, I'm going to look at your church, and here's what I see. So this is Jesus Christ himself saying, I'm looking at your church, and this is what I see. So it would be as if he were saying, I'm going to look at Keystone Baptist Church, and in Keystone Baptist Church, this is my view of your church. And so he came to Ephesus, and he said, I see your church, and I see some good things. You have some doctrinal strength, but you have lost your first love. And then he comes to Ephesus, Smyrna, and as he comes to Smyrna, he says to them, I forget what the complaint was, I know thy works and the poverty. I don't remember what it was. Maybe there wasn't one in Smyrna. But he talks to Smyrna and he says, I know your church and I can see what's going on in your church. And then he comes to Pergamos and he says, I know that you all are suffering tremendous persecution. And in spite of your tremendous persecution, you have been faithful. And some of you are really standing firm, and I see that. I observe all of that. And so here's the Lord looking at all these churches and saying, I'm going to give my comment on these churches, and I'm going to tell you what I see in your church. And it tells us a couple of things. Number one, it tells us that the Lord has a standard by which he judges churches. He is not saying, you figure out what you want your church to be, and if you meet your standard, then you're okay. He's saying, I have a standard that I want my church to live up to. It's my bride, and I want this church to live up to this standard, and so I'm going to judge it according to that standard. And he's also saying, the existence of a church is not sufficient to receive praise. That is, we often look at a church and say, well, there's a church there. I don't know what they're teaching, but isn't that wonderful that there's a church there? The Lord looked at some of these churches and said, I'm going to remove your candlestick. You're still a church, but I'm going to remove you from the place that you're standing because you're not faithful. And so the Lord is not pleased with just a church that is semi-adequately doing his work. He wants a church that is seriously doing what he's asked the church to accomplish, seriously trying to accomplish that. And so when the Lord looks at these churches, he has the ability to see intimate details and say, I see what's going on in this church. I know that. And so as you go through these seven churches, they may be reflections of what happens through the ages in various churches. And they may be reflections of time periods. But we know that these are things that actually took place in the churches as they existed in that time. And so we come to Smyrna. And or Thyatira in chapter 2, verse 18. And so let's read through it first, beginning in verse 18 and going all the way down through verse 29. It says, and unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou hast suffered, or you've tolerated, that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her time to repent of her fornication. and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her upon a bed or into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, or with pestilence is probably the idea there. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the minds or the reins of the heart. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, but I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of the potter shall they be broken into shivers or to pieces, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. Now, in the churches that he talks to, it's often fairly easy for us to come to some conclusions on what he's saying, even though in some of the others there have been some things that we've struggled with, like the Nicolaitans. We just don't know who the Nicolaitans were, and so it's hard to say you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. We don't know what they believe, but it was clearly doctrinal error which the church stood against and the Lord was standing against. In this particular passage, there are a number of things that are a little bit difficult for us to understand. Let's get a little perspective again first. On the map, you have the first three churches that we looked at. You have Ephesus, and then Smyrna, and then Pergamum. And then just a short distance from Pergamum is Thyatira. And so as you go 40 miles kind of southeast of Pergamum, you go to a much smaller city. The other cities were fairly large, actually. This was a smaller city. And as you go to that city, it is a city a little more inland, and so it has a different feel, a different flavor to it. But it's a city that was still well known in their time. Now, I've shown you pictures of the others, and some of them have been spectacular. Last week we looked at pictures of Pergamum, and Pergamum is a spectacular archaeological restoration. When you go to Thyatira, it's very disappointing. It is not on there. So you won't see those pictures. They're not even that good. But it's a small area. You'll see very little it's a city square, and there are just a few things that are there. They haven't excavated. They don't really know what's there. The city's built over top of what was the city of Thyatira. So there aren't really any ruins visible or things that you can see. So when you go to the passage, I want you tonight just to work through it, and as we've done before, I want you to look at some specific things that are in the passage and things that might jump out at you. If we look at this first verse, under the angel of the church of Thyatira, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this. In each of the passages, the Lord comes to them and he describes himself in a particular way. When we finish, we'll put those together and I'll show you how each time he described himself a little bit differently. In this particular passage, you'll see that he says, I have eyes like a flame of fire, and I have feet that are like burnished bronze. Burnished bronze, we could kind of guess as to what it is, but it's not clear for us. Burnished, it's a rare word, and it's an alloy of a number of metals characterized by brilliance when polished. So that's how you would define it if you go back and just look at the word. And so when it's polished, it's brilliant, it's bright. But he said, this is what I am like. My eyes are like fire, and it's the ability to see, and burnished bronze. We're not really sure what he's trying to indicate by that. You have a couple of things that it could possibly be. But let's go on specifically to the message. When he looks at this church, he says, I want you to know that I know your deeds. Now, not only that, but I know your love and faith and service and perseverance. And so this goes back to what we talked about The Lord isn't looking at this church and saying, you guys are sitting around doing nothing. He's saying, I do see that there are some who have faith and service and love, and you've persevered. I'm able to see that. And that your deeds of late are greater than at first. The King James says in verse 19 at the end, that the last are more than the first. It's actually the indication or the idea is that your deeds of late are greater than at first. Or you've been doing more things lately than you used to when you were a younger church. So here's the picture then that he gives us. This is a church that is doing things and they have love and faith and patience and perseverance. And I look at you and I see you doing more things for the Lord. I see you doing more activities. I see stuff going on. But in spite of that, he's going to say, I want you to understand that there are some problems. Even though there's a lot of activity there, when he says that your deeds are increasing, they're evidence of Christian life and testimony, the next verse he's going to say, I've got some serious problems, though. Even in a church and even in a Christian life where there are people who are doing things, there can be serious issues that he's going to deal with. Now, this is one of those passages that, again, you're thinking back to the Old Testament, and who was Jezebel? Who was her husband? Ahab, yeah. And Jezebel is just a heathen, wicked woman. She's boisterous. She is, I would say she's obnoxious. I don't know that that's the right word, but she's one who just really puts herself out there and takes command and is forceful. Maybe that's a good word for her. In the command or in the battle with Elijah, she said she was going to kill him, and so she wielded some power in the city. So we often think of that, and I think the name does intentionally drive us back to the Old Testament. But at the same time, when you read this, this is probably an actual lady. Now, was her name Jezebel? I'm assuming it was. I don't really know. But if you take the passage and look at it, you'll see that there are a couple of things that it says about this lady. And so we need to get a picture in our minds. Here's this church, and they're doing some good things, and they've been doing increasingly some good things, but I have against you that you tolerate the woman Jezebel. There's this lady, and you're tolerant of her within your church. She calls herself a prophetess. And so she's given herself this title, this position. But here's what she does. She teaches and leads my bondservants astray. So her teachings are not helping people grow in Christ-likeness. What this lady is doing is not drawing people closer to Christ. And all of us have seen people like that. They're involved in the church, but whether it's anything from gossip where a person draws others away from Christ to it's actually just dissension that the person sows, this lady apparently was actually causing people to commit acts of immorality and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now, a couple of things come to mind. Why or how would this lady convince people to commit acts of immorality? How would she do that? Well, one of the things, when Christy and I were over there, you do get a much better feel for the culture because you see all of the different temples that are there. And in these temples, you see the old images and the things that they did in these temples. And part of the worship of these ancient gods often involved immorality. And so they would commit these acts of immorality, and then they would offer their sacrifices to these idols, and then in eating them, it was part of the worship service. Now, often when you read something like this, you think of another passage. There's a passage where Paul says it's okay to eat things that have been offered to idols. What's the difference in what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 14 and in Corinthians and what's being done here? You know? What's that? Yeah.
Paul said he wouldn't eat it if it offended his fellow Christian society.
Right. He said, if a guy would be offended by it, I wouldn't eat that. I'm not going to give anybody occasion for offense by eating it. But he said, it's okay to eat it, but I'm going to be careful not to if it offends somebody. But yeah, he's talking about the difference between me going to the altar and offering this meat as a part of the worship service and then eating it. And eating it as is part of that worship service. Or they offer all these sacrifices, and then there's a glut of meat on the market. They take all this meat that people don't eat, take it down to the market, and they sell it relatively cheap. And Kevin comes along, and at the market, he can buy hamburger for 50 cents a pound today. And that's a pretty good deal, you know. So how much hamburger are you going to buy, Kevin? Yeah, but it was offered to idols. And Paul's point was, it's still meat. It doesn't really matter. Kevin's buying it, and it is not an offer to a sacrifice for him. The meat has not changed. It's a good hamburger for July 4th now. But these people were actually involved in the worship. And Jezebel, this lady in the church, was leading people astray within the church. She was using that as a platform. And he said to this church, the beginning of this, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel. And, you know, we hear that tolerant word in our society, that we should tolerate everybody. The implication here is clearly you should not tolerate her. You are wrong for letting her continue in the church. And there are clearly times when a church has to say, you know what? We can't let you continue to come here because you're not helping people grow in Christ. And we're not very good at that anymore. We really aren't. Churches are very open. They've adopted the worldly philosophy and thinking. And they say, you know, we just let anybody come who wants to come. Look, if somebody is creating spiritual issues in a church, there comes a point where you have to say, you know what? You can't come. And the Lord goes on and he says, here's this lady. And she's doing this. And then look at the last part of what's on the screen there, verse 21. The Lord himself says, I gave her time to repent. I don't understand that completely, but apparently the Lord has aggressively either sent people to her to talk to her, or he's convicted her. The Holy Spirit has worked in her heart. But he said, I gave her time to repent. She knew she was wrong. And I patiently waited for her to repent. She's sitting there in her immorality, affecting, influencing other people, and I gave her time to repent. And she does not want to repent of her immorality. She's not interested in repenting. And so she goes on in it. And so in the next verse, the Lord says, behold, or now, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to throw her on a bed of sickness. And those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation. So this lady is going to be thrown on a bed of sickness, and those who are with her in this immorality into great tribulation, unless there's still the opportunity for you, unless they repent of their deeds. And in addition to that, I will kill her children. Now, does he mean her literal children here, or those who are followers of her? I tend to think it's those who are her followers. I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am the one, I am he who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give each one of you according to your deeds. If we put some color in this, you'll see that there are a couple of things that he says that are significant. The Lord said, when I'm ready to deal with this, behold, now it is. I'm going to throw her on a bed of sickness. As far as we can tell, he literally means that. I'm going to actually make her mortally sick. I'm going to put her on a bed of sickness. She's not going to be capable of continuing what she's done. And then those who are in this with her, into great tribulation. This is not minor. This is something that's going to be significant in their lives. There's going to be upheaval in their lives as a result of what has taken place. And then he said, her children are going to face pestilence. It's the word death that we often get from this. They're going to face serious difficulties. And what we have to come to is, why is he doing that? Well, he's doing that because he wants people to know who he is. He wants people to know that he's the one who searches the minds and the hearts of people. This is one of the things that we can never get to the place that we deceive ourselves in. And that is that we think that we're going to be able to somehow keep the Lord from knowing what's going on in our mind and in our heart. The Lord knows what's going on in your mind. And the Lord knows what's going on in your heart. And it would seem from this passage that the people who were committing these things with Jezebel as their leader were trying to do these things secretly, and the Lord was saying, I'm going to make them open. I'm going to make them public. These people are going to face the great tribulation, and these people are going to something's going to happen that's going to cause people to know that God sees your mind and he sees your heart. He's going to affirm for the church people, you can't hide from him. You can't hide your sin. You can't hide your sin in such a way that the Lord cannot reveal it. And he said, I'm going to make it really clear to people as I deal with this. Go on to verse 24. But I say unto you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching. Now that's encouraging. Because he said, there are some of you that are here, and you do not hold to this teaching. And I want you to know that I see you as well. I'm observing you. Now, maybe there's the complaint that's implied to them, you've tolerated Jezebel, but it would seem that there are some who do not hold this teaching. And then he makes an interesting statement, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them. Now, what are the deep things of Satan, as they call them? I've been giving you answers to these things tonight. How would you interpret that when he says, you guys have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them? What would you think he's inferring or his, what is our interpretation of that? Andy?
The evil or
sins. All right, the evil or sins, okay, definitely, yeah. All right, temptations, yeah, all right, okay. Kevin straightened his glasses. He almost got, or he scratched his head, and he was going to, yeah. Yeah. Why would the Lord call them the deep, what's he call them, the deep things of Satan? Christy? All right, distortion of worship, yeah, yeah. What do you mean by that? Yeah. Have any of you ever experienced a setting where somebody says, if you come worship with us, you'll learn the deeper things of God? I mean, that keystone you have, you know, it's good, but I mean, you come to our service and I mean, we've got some deeper things that you're just going to learn. You need to just go deeper. Where's that eventually going to lead, by the way? What group is going to do that for you? Better know that. Or better remember that. They're going to promise you that you'll speak in an unknown language. Mark? Yeah. Pentecostals, the charismatics. You have great solid teaching at Keystone, but we'll take you to another level of spirituality. And you get up here and you start repeating phrases, and eventually the Spirit will get hold of you and you'll shake and you'll roll on the ground and you'll speak in another language, and oh, you'll learn things that you never learned just sitting there in the pew. And we'll teach you the deep things of God. That's the implication here. And what seems to be taking place, and all this is a little speculative, but it all seems to be the way it's playing out. Jezebel is in the church. And she is probably a captivating lady, and she's probably a likable person. probably a personality that you want to be around and intelligent. And she says, man, I tell you what, I have never felt so spiritually deep as when I add to my worship this aspect of it. And she promises them something, and I don't think she was calling it the deep things of Satan. I think she was promising, you will just have a depth of worship. You'll have a heart that just will experience more than you can ever imagine. And I think there were promises that were beyond what God ever intended. And so when the Lord makes the assessment of it, He says, you guys have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them. And maybe since it says as they call them, that there was a sense where you'll learn the deep things of Satan that you can resist. I don't know. But He said, as they call them, boy, these are things that you haven't learned, and I'm thankful that you haven't learned these things. To them, He says, I place no other burden on you. Probably that by that He means I'm not going to put any more, there's no more pestilence, there's no death, there's no penalty for you. I'm not talking about you when I'm going to punish those who have been involved in these things with Jezebel. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. There's this continual necessity of holding fast, that you'll find yourself pushed by the waves and the winds from your moorings. Hold fast. As you move on to the next verses, 26 through 29, he gives a longer conclusion here than any of the other churches. He says, he who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. That's a pretty good promise. If you'll overcome, I'm going to give you authority over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is actually a change in format. In the previous three churches, that statement, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, came before the promise to the overcomers. The pattern changes in the last four churches. So now he says, for those of you who are overcomers, I have some promises for you. You're going to have authority over the nations. And you're going to rule them. What's he talking about here? The only conclusion that we can come to is that somewhere in the millennial reign, there's going to be a place for those who are believers that is going to be a place of authority, a place of rulership. This idea of rulership is actually more of a manager. It's translated shepherd. It's poimen. It's the root word of shepherd. He said you're actually going to manage or shepherd people during that time. He promises them that there's going to be a position of leadership if you'll hold fast, if you'll be an overcomer. If you will not be short-sighted, then things are going to work out really well for you. Things are going to be great for you if you'll be an overcomer. Now, let me ask you a question. If you were coming to Keystone Baptist Church, or let me change that around a little bit. If you were going to, I'm trying to think of a, you know, Bubba's Baptist Church, 6 miles down the road. And you came to me and you said, you know, there's this lady in the church and she keeps enticing people and they commit immorality and they eat things sacrificed to idols. They're part of that. So they kind of have this worship to this idol going on and worship in church. And the church is not doing anything about it. The pastor hasn't kicked her out. What would I tell you to do? What would my advice be? Joyce? Yeah, I'd tell you to get out of that church. Yeah, I would instantly tell you. Matter of fact, I've said, if you came to me and you said you were going to Corinth Baptist Church, and it was the one that's in here, I'd tell you, you need to leave that church. Why didn't the Lord tell them to leave the church? Now, it's not a complicated answer. It's actually really simple. Ruth? Okay, Was there a church that had a different belief? She almost got the answer that I'm looking for. All right? There it is. Well, we know if Thyatira was, it was a smaller city. And we don't know this, but from what we know of these churches, they were small churches in large cities. Probably there was no other church to go to. And so he said, you folks are going to have to be overcomers. Now, it's either that or he's looking at it in the broad sense of the church would be in Thyatira. Now, they might meet at different locations, but it's one group. And it would be the church at Thyatira, and you really couldn't get away from it. And so he says, you've got to be an overcomer. You've got to be one who stands firm even within the doors of the Christian faith. That's kind of sad, isn't it? How often we look at a Christian school even and say, you know, we need some of you to be leaders in our Christian school. Well, this happens in churches too. You're not going to find perfect churches or perfect schools. You're going to have people within the doors who are going to exercise some leadership. And he said, I want some of you to be overcomers. I want you to stand fast. As he comes to verse 28, he says, I will give him the morning star. What is the morning star? Are any of you experts in starology? Venus? Okay. I don't know. What is the morning star? Does anyone know? I've seen a couple of definitions, and I think I know what the right one is. Yeah. What is it? That's the one I've read. The last star that you see before sunlight is the morning star. Is it Venus? I don't know. Yeah, we'll say it's Venus. Carol says it's Venus. And so that's the morning star. And the significance of the morning star is that it is the signal that a new day is about to begin. So that's the significance of that morning star. He said, I'll give you the morning star. And it's a reminder to you that you just hang on. Because a new day is coming. And that's when he finishes with the words, look, if you have an ear to hear, if you're able to hear what I'm saying, then you hear. Hear carefully and listen to what the Spirit's saying unto the churches. And I want you to be faithful. And of the churches that we study, this is probably, again, a perplexing place because there are good things going on, but at the same time, there are things going on within the church that really make people struggle. There's immorality that hasn't been dealt with, and they've tolerated it, and it shouldn't be tolerated. And so when you come to Thyatira, the message is, don't let evil within the church perpetuate itself. You've got to purge it at times. But even if you're not able to purge that, you stand fast. You be the overcomer. Because as you take that position of leadership, God said, that's training you for eternity. I'm going to give you that position of authority over the nations, probably in the millennial rule, and you will be in a position of leadership at that time. Interesting study. And so we'll finish with that one, and then in 2 weeks, actually, we'll go on to the church at Sardis. Let's go ahead and bow for prayer, and then we'll pass out a prayer sheet. Father, thank you for the time you've given us. And again, we're thankful for your lessons to our church. And I pray that you'll help us to make application of these things in a way that would cause us to be more Christ-like and more faithful to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, sir. Any questions or comments on that?